Well, good morning. So glad that you are here this morning. And can I just say welcome? I'm Evan, and I'm our Vincennes campus pastor. And can I just say this? We celebrated this past week. We celebrated 2 years since we had launched our Vincennes campus. And I just want to say thank you to the many of you that are right here in Washington that both prayed and helped us to launch, to help start a church in Vincennes. And to the folks in Vincennes, man, I'm so thankful for you all. There have been hundreds of people that have been mobilized for the cause of Christ as we become one church in multiple locations. It's been just such an exciting season of life, in my life personally, but in the life of this church. And I cannot tell you how pumped I am to see as over the next few years and over the next year as we look to launch a campus in Princeton, that momentum continue. Let me just say this. Well done, church. Well done for the many of you who have come to know God, to live free, to find purpose, and to be difference makers. And that's exactly what you're doing for the cause of Christ. You are being difference makers. God is doing some amazing work through this church. We're a part of a special, special place. And I just want to say thank you for letting me be a part of that as well. You know, an antenna is used to receive and send signals, and receive and send what we now refer to today as data, right? As it relates to a believer, our spiritual antenna is prayer. You know, at Bethany, we believe that there are 7 spiritual rhythms that are a must for a growing person of faith. But if there's one that just seems to stick out more than the others, that seems to be the most important, but maybe the most neglected, it's the daily rhythm of prayer. Last week, we looked at the static or the uncertainty and the questions of how to pray, learning from Jesus what we now refer to as the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer was not a prayer to be practiced. It was a prayer to be patterned after. At the heart of Jesus' teaching of the Lord's Prayer is this foundational truth of the gospel. It's this: God wants to be in relationship with you. God wants to be in relationship with you. Simply put, Jesus assumes that those who are serious about a relationship with Christ are going to pray. Look, prayer doesn't help our relationship with God. Prayer is our relationship with God. Think about it. Any relationship that you have, husband, wife, friend, companion, family, you name it, the relationship is had because there is communication taking place, right? If you're not communicating, if you're not divulging information, if you're not exchanging data with one another, then there is no real relationship. The exchange of information, the sharing of data in our current culture is staggering, overwhelming. I was doing some looking on statistics. Did you know that the average American, as of 2020, spent 344 gigabytes of data per month? 344 gigabytes of data. That's 38 times the amount of data that we were using just 10 years ago. 38 times more. Let's just put this in like numbers that we can understand. Monthly, that means that you could watch 382 full-length movies. It's enough to scroll Facebook for some 3,440 hours. It's enough to send 30,000 plus Snapchats and play some 1,700 hours of online gaming. And you can shop in your underwear until you are blue in the face, all right? Data exchange through wireless receivers and antennas is overwhelming. But it becomes downright staggering when we understand how much time we spend with the Lord. You know, the average American spends 9 minutes a day. 9 minutes a day, that's just over an hour a week, and some form of spiritual or religious activity. That could include worship, that could include Bible reading, and that could include prayer. Which do you do first when you have a problem? Hey, Google, or dear God. Hey, Siri, show me, or Holy Spirit, lead me. We live in one of the most connected societies to have ever walked the earth. We can wirelessly send and receive crushing amounts of data and along the way forget that our greatest wireless connection is the one that we have with the Most High God. That the God of this universe, the creator of all that we see and who we are, hears our prayers. That God wants to be in relationship with us. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says this. It says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And there's a door to your heart that only you can open, and it's hinged on prayer. There's so much for us to get here. You know, I met my wife in college. We met the first night of her freshman year of school, and we started hanging out just with others in similar crowds, and so we got to know each other. We'd go out to movies or hang out, play sports. We just became friends. Erin was easy to talk to. Things weren't complicated with her. It was easy to be around her, and after a year of building a friendship, we both went our separate ways for the summer. I went to travel for our college. She went to live in Indianapolis, and we just kind of went our own way. And I had a buddy that I was traveling with that asked me, he said, "Hey, if you were to leave the college next year, what would be the one thing that you would miss?" And without hesitation, I said, "Erin." I think, you know, call me a romantic, all you gals out here, right? I think that was the moment I realized I was going to marry her. Only thing was, we weren't even dating yet, all right? So I had to figure out if she felt the same way that I felt about her. So I remember getting back on the college campus. I remember, you know, not necessarily this grand moment of nervousness. I was just scared that I was going to say something and ruin something that we already had in order to see if there was something more there. Honestly, I think that's how many of us complicate prayer. And Jesus became our best friend when we made him the savior of our life. But there's so much more to a relationship when he becomes Lord of your life. And along the way, we don't want to say anything that'll mess that up, do we? We don't want to say anything that will change that. You know, prayer does change things. It's going to change you. The way you think, how you live, the peace that you find, the joy that you have in this life. But prayer will not change the way God thinks of you. Can I say that again? Prayer will not change the way God thinks of you. Your prayer life will neither make God love you more or make God love you less. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says this. Now God, he has us where he wants us, with all the time in the world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we have to do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. If we believe prayer changes our position with God, we're never going to truly posture ourselves appropriately before God. Our salvation has been secured. It's certain in God through the finished work of Jesus. We have nothing to fear. So if you catch nothing else other than this passage of scripture right here from Romans 8 today, just heads up. This is key for us, right? The spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. You know, the term Abba, from the original Aramaic, it's a very personal and intimate term used for the Father. In modern English, for us today, the best term to use would be Daddy. Like, God wants us to call him Daddy. Now, I'm not a perfect father. I make a lot of mistakes. I don't always discipline the right way. I can sometimes be short-tempered. And I love my kids, though. And there is nothing sweeter than for my kids to come running to me going, Daddy, Daddy. How much more does a perfect heavenly father love it when his children come running to him saying, Daddy? That he wants us to communicate with him, to be in relationship with him. So here's what I want to do. I just want to lay out some foundations for prayer, some things that we need to realize when we pray. The first is this: don't pray to be noticed. If you would, open up your Bibles. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 6. It should be familiar because that's the passage of scripture that we were in last week as we opened up this series. Matt looked at the Lord's Prayer that was found there, as we mentioned. And we're going to look, though, just prior, the first four verses of this passage, starting with verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. It says this: And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Have you ever worked with somebody that can turn it on when somebody of position or authority walks into the room. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, it's that person that's just like, they're just doing just enough to get by, keep their job, be noticed just enough. But then when the boss walks into the room, it's like they just drink a pot of coffee. They're so like ready to get things accomplished. Look at me. Hey, make sure we do it this way. They want to make sure. Those are the people you love to work with, aren't they? Right? We know this, that, right? Just because you can work hard in front of a boss doesn't mean you're a good worker. Nor does it mean that you have a good prayer life if you pray publicly and you're pretty good at it. Look, what Jesus is not telling us is that prayer publicly is wrong. Jesus was condemning the practice of the religious elite that were taking their private prayers and praying those prayers in the public square to be seen. They were praying the things privately so that they could outwardly be seen as some sort of righteous person. If prayer in public was the point of this, we've already missed the mark a couple times in our service as we have prayed together. This is not a how statement, but this is a heart statement. Prayer is not about your glorification. It's not about look at me. Communication like this only becomes a religion. Prayer, true prayer, is founded, no, on a relationship with Jesus. It's about being in that tangible and growing relationship where you posture yourself with a heart towards him. It's not about being looked at. Because truth be told, Jesus is already looking at you. So don't pray to be noticed. Pray because you are noticed. That you're noticed by God. That God sees you where you're at. In your season of life, whatever it may be that you're going through. Psalm 13 says this. It says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I'll sleep in death, and my enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Do you see the flow of emotion that's found here from the psalmist? You know, the Psalms are chock full of psalms like this, where people share these raw, real prayers to the Lord. He started off, how long will you forget me, right? Didn't sound like God noticed him there, but by crying out these ways, he is saying to God, God, I know you see me, just as God sees you. Look, some of you just lost a job, and you're not sure what to do. Can I just say this? God sees you. Your pain, you're in pain constantly, right? The back or the knee or you just feel like you're constantly dealing with this ongoing struggle of physical health. And you're like, I don't know where I'm going to find hope and joy. God sees you. You just lost somebody that was so special to you, that meant the world to you. And your grief just seems overwhelming at times. God sees you. You feel like you're on this emotional roller coaster. What to do? Where to turn? What do I do next? How am I going to make it? Am I going to get through this? God sees you. You know, it's our hope that when you step into the doors of Bethany Christian Church, that you feel welcomed and loved and noticed by the people of God because you are experiencing the presence of God working through them. But you're going to walk out those doors. You're going to go back to your life. You're going to go back into the world, a world that's full of darkness, a world that's broken, a world that will bring hurt and pain, a world that's full of sin. And you may quickly be overwhelmed and overcome. How do you prevent that? How do you get through the week? How do you make sure that you are experiencing God? Would you just start talking to Jesus? Would you just start praying? Because prayer reminds us of God's presence in our life. I love how Frederick Buchner, who's an author and pastor, wrote it. He said, in honesty, you have to admit to a wise man that prayer doesn't seem that wise. It's not for the prudent, not for the sophisticated. Instead, it's for those who recognize that in the face of their deepest needs, all their wisdom is quite helpless. It's for those who are willing to persist in doing something that is both childish but crucial. You see, prayer is simple yet profound because you are noticed by God. But don't do it to be noticed. Do it because you are noticed. Second, don't pray to impress. You don't have to have the right words. You don't have to use fine vernacular. You don't have to sound pretty when you pray. Look, you don't have to be educated. You don't have to have the title of pastor or minister. Small group, that's for you, all right? You don't have to be a pastor or minister to pray, right? Jesus continues on in this teaching, and he's telling us just that, that it's not about these fine words. In verse 7 of Matthew 6, in that passage that we're looking at, it says this, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." You know, as a father of little ones, I believe I know what's best for my kids. But that doesn't mean I don't want to have conversation with them. My four-year-old son, Ezekiel, just started T-ball. Opening day yesterday, it was rainy and muddy, but we got a couple innings in. And we've been practicing for about a month and got all of his gear, go out to practice. And the first night, we're coming home from practice and he's in the back seat of the car, just me and him. And he goes, "Hey dad, I need new cleats." I'm thinking, we just bought him cleats. Why is he saying he needs new cleats? I said, "Buddy, why do you need new cleats?" And he goes, "Well dad, these are slow cleats. I need fast cleats." Boy. Only out of a four-year-old's mouth, right? I'm thinking, son, the cleats aren't the things that make you fast, all right? Why it's a silly conversation. I'm going to cherish that conversation for years to come as a great memory of just where his heart was and wanting to do good. The same's true of our God, that he wants to have those types of conversations with us. And there might be times where we sound silly and where it doesn't really make much sense. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to hear it. God's not impressed by the amount of time you pray. He's not impressed by the words that you use. He doesn't care how you start or how you close your prayer. You're not going to say anything out of order. You're not going to surprise God. Don't pray to impress. Instead, pray to compress. To just say, "God, here it is. Life's coming at me. I'm struggling with this." Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You want peace in your life? Start presenting your problems to God. You know, Jesus becomes an anchor for our soul when we make him both Savior and Lord. An authentic, honest, raw, untamed prayer becomes liberating. But for so many of us, we leave the anchor laying in the hull of the boat when we're going through the storm. The storm is throwing us all over the place. Look, the anchor doesn't do any good in the hull of the boat. No, we need to throw it overboard so it holds us taut and tight and firm even through the roughest of seasons. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Now, some of you are saying, "It's not my sin, or it's not the storms that I'm afraid of. It's the sin in my life that I'm afraid of." Look, I believe in Jesus. I think there's probably a lot of believers in this room, whether you're a believer or a doubter, we want you here. I think there's a lot of people that say, "I believe, but man, I got a lot of stuff messed up in my life. I got a lot of problems. I got a lot of darkness in here. I've done a lot of bad things." If you knew the real me, if God knew the real me, I don't know what he would think. Guess what? He knows the real you. He sees every dark crevice and corner of your heart, and he knows everything about you, and he still wants you in relationship with him. Ever walk through a room when the lights are out? You kind of know where things are at, so you're like, you know, doing one of these like shuffles, right? Trying to make sure you don't run anything, but what do? Inevitably, you hit your pinky toe on the side table, right? You knock over the lamp, you stumble across the room. But if you would just turn on the light, it becomes a lot easier for you to walk through the room, right? Look, your darkness left in the darkness will continue to be darkness. You want to hold on to it? The enemy wants to try to keep you pinned in by secrecy and lies. But when you're honest, When you have these honest confession moments, there's a transformation that happens in your heart and darkness flees from the light. Would you start handing over your darkness to the God of the universe so that the light can come flooding in? Compress your darkness to the Lord. You know, if you follow Christ for even a short period of time, you realize that the baptistry, you might get wet there, but it doesn't change the fact that you're going to go through trials and difficulties and hardships in this world. Quite the opposite. When you come to say, I'm going to believe in Jesus for the first time, it's like strapping on boxing gloves, right? It's like, I'm going into the fight. I better be ready. And the best way you can fight that fight is to start communicating to God, having a prayer life with Him. And I've realized through the years that I haven't grown in the easy seasons of life. Usually I've grown when the fight seems heavy, when the trials seem to be there, when the temptation is coming my way. And instead of going to those things, I go to Him. And I dive into a deeper relationship, and my faith is refined, and God brings peace, and He reminds me of His forgiveness, and He hands over strength, and He shows me His love and His grace and mercy all over again. But compressing in authentic prayer doesn't mean that you only pray when things are bad. You know, that 80% of Americans say that they pray when things get rough. Look, you guys have all been here. You're sitting on the plane. You hit a couple rounds of turbulence, and all of a sudden it's like, Jesus, oh, Jesus, please help me get out of this tube in the air, all right? Help me get through this, Jesus. If I get through this, I will promise I'll make up with my mother-in-law. Just help me get through it, right? You know, we're going to do anything if we just get through the bad season of life. We've all been there, ran through a trial, and we're like quick to go to Jesus. But sometimes we're pretty slow when things are good, right? When things are going well. You know, I've found through the years, it's just as important to compress all the good in our life. To say, just thank you. The way I do this is I pray with my eyes open from time to time. I find that if I'm sitting at the table and I start praying, I can say, God, thanks for the roof over my head. God, thanks for the clothes on my back. God, thanks for the kids at my table. God, thanks for the food in the fridge, the running water, the electricity that allows lights and a fan and air conditioning. Oh, thank you for air conditioning, Lord. Right? God, thanks. When I'm on a motorcycle, I like to do that, and I pray with my eyes open. That's a good thing, right? God, thanks for the beauty of creation. Thanks for the stars in the sky. God, thanks for the sun. I find myself getting stopped a lot. I'll just literally pull over on the side of the road and look at the sunset when I'm on my bike. God, thank you so much for the birds in the air and the changing seasons. It reminds me that you're doing a good work in changing things in my heart as well. You know, compressing to God doesn't have to be depressing, right? We can say, God, just thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. Finally, though, don't pray to be self-righteous. You know, Jesus shares a very similar teaching to this one we find in Matthew 6 in Luke 18. He goes, shares it as a parable, a story about a few men. And it says this, Luke 18, it's on page 851 in your Bibles in front of you. I encourage you to turn over there. We're going to start in verse 10. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast two times a week. I give a tenth of all I get, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He did not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and for those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, prayer is not our way to earn our righteousness. It's our way to experience His. These men had two very different heart postures. One believed that he was righteous because of how he prayed. The other believed that he was unrighteous, so he prayed. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote half of the New Testament. A missionary, faithful man, did a lot of good in the name of Jesus. Went through a lot. He was whipped, stoned, yelled at, chased out of town, beaten, jailed, laughed, and eventually died a horrible death because of his courageous faith. He had a relationship with Jesus. But in Romans 7, for me, Romans 7 may be one of the best passages of scripture for us to read, just to see that these guys weren't perfect. The guys that wrote the scripture were just inspired by God. They were just like you and I. They had struggles and sin and problems, and they weren't perfect. And so Paul is having this just kind of like, blah. He's just like spilling his guts. He's like, I do what I don't want to do, and the things I wish I would do, I can't seem to find myself doing. He just goes on and on and on. And then he gets down to verse 24 in Romans 7, and there's just this like cry out, and he goes, what a wretched man I am. Anybody ever been there? I'm a bad person. I do a lot of bad. Oh man, I'm so messed up. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? But thanks be to God, who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Paul knew his standing with God was not because of his self-righteousness, it was because of his Savior's righteousness. We've been made right in God's eyes through Jesus. So pray because you are righteous in Christ. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, Jesus understands our weakness. This is so important for us to see that he can empathize with us. Jesus understands our weakness of ours. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, but he did not sin. So whenever we are in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. There we'll be treated with undeserved kindness, and we will find help. You know, in that day, to approach the monarch in the ancient world was a very fearsome act. Because that person represented power and authority. They were to be revered. How much more so should the throne of God be revered? But Jesus finished the work, and he became the great mediator between you and I. We are made right before God through Jesus's finished work. It's called imputed righteousness. And by having the righteousness of Christ imputed or attributed to us, we can now be sinless as Jesus is sinless. We're not righteous in and of ourselves. Rather, we possess Christ's righteousness applied to us on his account. It's not our perfection, but Christ that God sees when we come into relationship with him. We're still sinners in practice. We still make mistakes. We still do things that don't honor him. But we're seen as righteous because of what Jesus has done. So that should then motivate us. It's this change that happens when you go from feeling like you're obligated to earn your way into heaven. Instead, when you recognize who Jesus is, how he loves you, you change into adoration. He loves me. I want to do what is right for him. I want to honor him with my heart and my life. And I want to become more like him so that I honor the righteousness that is seen of me, even though I myself am unrighteous. Do you know that Jesus was stripped of his clothing before he went to the cross? We censor that in our society today. You'll see these pictures or depictions of Jesus on the cross, and he's always got a loincloth all around him. But remember, it said that they cast lots for his garments. It was pretty clear that Jesus was naked. Not only hung upon the cross with the sins of the world on him, had injury to insult, he was done so completely naked. What's that mean? Why is that so important for us to know that? Because he was stripped of his clothes literally so we could be clothed eternally with the unwavering righteousness of Jesus. Isaiah 61, verse 10, the prophet is telling us about the coming Jesus, and he prophesies exactly about this, and then he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So here's the message in simple form. Would you just start talking to Jesus? Start praying. Pray when you wake. Pray when you drive. Pray when you go to work. Pray. Pray when you live. Just pray. Pray when you hurt. Pray when things are good. Pray when things are happy. Pray when things are sad. Pray when things are uncertain. Pray when things are so very certain. Pray. Just pray. There's a song that recently came out. It's called Talking to Jesus. And the lyrics say this, and I think it sums up the message well. There's no wrong way to do it. There's no bad time to start. It don't have to sound pretty. Just tell him what's on your heart. Because it's not a religion. No, because it's more like a friendship. So just talk to your father like you are his kid. Just start talking to Jesus. Just start talking to Jesus. Because you can talk to Jesus, oh, whenever you like. So here's what I have to say to you. Just start talking to Jesus. The God of the universe sent his one and only son because he loved you so much that he wanted to be in relationship with you. And the greatest connection you'll ever find in this world is the connection of a relationship with Christ that's had through prayer. So just start talking to Jesus. Let's pray. God, thanks. Thanks for who you are. Thanks for how you love us. God, I do believe that so many of us believe that prayer has to be elegant and perfect and we have to have all the right words. And that's hard because not many of us are eloquent. Not many of us have all the perfect words. Quite honestly, we don't. And God, it's my prayer that today there's something that was caught. There is a point that was held on to. There was something that was being reminded of. Maybe for somebody in here, it was the very first time that they just realized that they can go before the throne of God because of the finished work of Jesus. And pray that whatever steps of faith need to be taken, those would be taken. But God, I pray that when we walk out of this place, that we wouldn't forget that your presence goes with us. And that God, we would just start talking to you. We love you and we thank you and we just say all this in Christ's name. Amen.